Well, we're going to the Old Testament scriptures this afternoon or this morning. During this COVID-19 pandemic, felt it appropriate to follow the passages of the plague of the scriptures called the plague of leprosy. And there are quite a few passages regarding leprosy. As we think about the plague or the pestilence of COVID-19 and how it relates to us and what the scripture has to say, we are following the passages regarding leprosy. Leprosy was a symbol of sin. We looked at passages like Psalm 38 and Isaiah 1. And it just is a reminder of the fall. You know, the Lord is the one that decrees all the different negative effects of the fall of man, the negative effects of sin in the world. He's certainly in control. He decrees all of these effects. And there are many effects, aren't there? The light is... All right, I think we're getting clearer here. We have cancer. We have all kinds of skin diseases, and we certainly see the effects of the fall in multiple ways, in all the different sins that a human being can commit. But by the grace of God, believers can sin and do sin horribly. And may God give us a hatred of sin first in ourselves. Well, last week, you remember, we considered how Miriam, Moses' sister, she was 4 years older. She was a godly woman. You remember, she's the one that watched Moses float on the River Nile. And she saw that Pharaoh's daughter came down with her servants, and that she found Moses. And Miriam was right there to point Pharaoh's daughter to Moses' mother to take care of him until she brought him into the palace. She was a godly woman. Right after the Egyptians were defeated at the Red Sea, you remember, she prophesied. She sang with the ladies, with the women of the nation, the praises of God. So it was unusual for her to rise up, like we read about Numbers chapter 12, murmuring. And she was thirsty for more power, more recognition, and it displeased the Lord. And you remember that the Lord corrected that sin. She led her younger brother Aaron into this slander of Moses, and the Lord gave her leprosy for 7 days. And she stayed outside the camp, and the people did not move forward until Miriam was healed. And it was God's chastening of Miriam and Aaron, but it was also God's grace. It was only for 7 days. They figured that this leprosy would last a lot longer, perhaps even lifelong. But the Lord was merciful in healing her, and they went forward. And you don't ever hear of her misleading anyone. And matter of fact, the Lord honors her by giving a record of her death when she went to heaven. So we learn from that passage on leprosy that we are not to sow discord among the brothers and sisters, but to sow concord among brothers and sisters. And, you know, during this pandemic, there's a lot of blame going on, blaming this and blaming that. And yet, at the end of the day, it's the Lord that's on the throne, and we have to say the Lord has ordered this, He's decreed this, and we need to submit to Him and learn what we need to learn, humility and dependence on the Lord. And the Lord has taught us that man needs salvation because if this COVID takes a life, they go into eternity. They either go to God's heaven or God's hell. And people need to see that that sin is real. The effects of sin is real. Sickness, disease, and death. And man needs to prepare to meet the Lord. This should be a major lesson during this pandemic. And so it is with leprosy, that they were taught that sin has real effects. And sometimes leprosy ended up in death, and that these people were taught to prepare for eternity. Well, you remember a few weeks ago we looked at another passage, and we're now in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, now that's page 430 in our Pew Bibles, and the Old Testament scriptures in your phone devices. 2 Kings 5. You remember the first part of the chapter is a very surprising account. The Syrians were enemies of Israel, and they raided cities in Israel, and they, in their armies, fought against the soldiers of Israel, and they were getting the upper hand. And there was a general of the Syrian army called Naaman. And in their raids, they kidnapped or they took young people to be their slaves. And one of those young people was a young girl in his household that was probably had lost her parents during the raid. Or her parents were slaves of some other households in Syria. And yet you'd think she would have been bitter toward her master and toward the Syrians. But she was concerned about his leprosy. She didn't like that he was sick. And she figured that he would die of this sooner than later. And so she points him to the prophet Elisha. And again, that's a real challenge to us. Do we love our enemies? That we pray for them and not against them. Remember, Jesus teaches us, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And this young girl had every reason to be bitter and vindictive. And I hope he gets even more leprosy, she may have thought. Or some may have been bitter to think that way. But no, she loved her master. She truly was a believer in the Lord. And she pointed him to Elisha, the man of God. And remember the story that Naaman is all proud and arrogant that Elisha didn't even come out of his house to greet him. And there was a purpose along for that, right? Elisha knew that he was an arrogant man and he needed to have his pride humbled. It's not that he was being rude. He tells his messenger, you go tell him to dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Jordan, many believe, has kind of a clay color to it. It's not necessarily clear. And he said, Jordan's a dirty river. And what about the rivers up in Damascus? They're a lot cleaner. And he leaves, you know, proudly rejecting the means of his cleansing. And his servants, very kindly but forcefully, say, Master, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, climb a high mountain or swim in a deep sea or beat yourself, whatever. If he'd asked you to do a great thing, you would have done it. But all he asks you to do is go down to a river and dip 7 times. The 7 obviously points to the fact that it's the Lord that's going to heal him. If he'd only dipped 6 times, it wouldn't happen, right? It didn't happen after the 6th time. But the 7th time indeed, he humbled himself and went down to Jordan. And he got healed. And instead of going to Damascus back home, which was a shorter distance, he went all the way back to Elisha to thank him and to thank the Lord. And the man became a believer. And so he went back home as a believer and no doubt a light to the Syrian nation. And how many of his own household and friends and people in the nation became believers, we don't know. So that's how that story ends. But remember, he offered all kinds of money to Elisha, and very expensive and very good clothes. And it was tempting, no doubt, because the northern kingdom was poor. The servants of God were poor, and the people in the seminary were poor. Remember, they had borrowed, the one man borrows a tool in the very next chapter 6, because they didn't have enough tools, and they had to build a place for them to live. So, but Elisha wants to prove, he wants to say, look, I'm not taking any money or anything as a reward for your cleansing and for your salvation. I want you to know that salvation is free. I want you to know that the Lord did this, and I didn't do it. I don't want any glory. I don't want any recognition. You give glory to the Lord. And he pressed him, and yet he wouldn't take any money. But, look at verse 20. But Gehazi. Gehazi was a servant of Elisha. Same name of Elijah's servant. We don't know if it's the same man. He's a little older now. Gehazi may have been a title of a servant and not necessarily a name. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? It's the word shalom. Shalom? And he said, shalom. All is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver. It's about $25,000 our money these days. And 2 changes of garments. Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, the hill right before the city where Gehazi had a little home, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee? And the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. If you put these two stories are put together in juxtaposition, you see contrasting conversions. Naaman was a leper, and he was healed. He was an unbeliever, and he became a believer. Where Gehazi became a leper. He was healthy, and he became a leper. And he was religious, but he was lost. He's revealed as a lost man. We believe that Gehazi was kind of a parallel to Judas Iscariot from the New Testament. Judas was greedy. The passage we read in John chapter 12, John indicates that Judas didn't care for the poor, but he held the bag and he pilfered from the bag. In the Greek, it reads something similar, that he was pulling money from the treasury bag of the disciples. And so you have Gehazi greedy for silver and gold, and of course Judas Iscariot the same way. And Judas died without Christ. You remember, committed suicide. And doesn't tell us about Gehazi's death, but it does tell us that he was a leper, as white as snow, all the way until his death. So you have contrasting conversions, and you have some of these in Scripture. Cain and Abel, way back in the Old Testament. Jacob and Esau. You have relatives, brothers, one saved and one isn't. You have Jonathan and his father Saul, different ends of the spectrum. In the New Testament, you have Sergius Paulus, a governor on an island, and Eliamus, his servant, and they too were contrasts as far as conversions are concerned. One got better and one got worse, if you will. The Bible says that those who are pure, let him continue to be pure. Let him become pure. Those that are froward, let them continue, and they get worse and worse. So believers are to grow in grace and to get better and better, and unbelievers become worse and worse. And we find this the case here in the Old Testament. So the plague of leprosy was symbolic of sin, but it sometimes was symptomatic of sin. The Lord would strike someone with leprosy as a chastening for sin. And we see that not only in the case of Miriam, but also here in the case of Gehazi, here in 2 Kings chapter 5. So God can plague one person, or He can plague a thousand. And the same people could be close to someone with this virus, and one can contract it and one may not. See, God is sovereign. We're to do all we can to sanitize and to prevent this, to keep our distance. But at the end of the day, the Lord is on the throne. And He knows when you may go to Walmart or may go to a store or out in public. He knows who has this disease or who has this pestilence. And you and I need to trust Him to, as the Scripture says, to trust the Lord and keep your powder dry. So we're to trust the Lord, but we're not to be hermits, right? We're to trust the Lord and keep our distance and to do all that we can to prevent the spread of this virus. But this is certainly a record of the conversion and healing of Naaman. He wasn't just healed of leprosy. We believe that he was saved. Now, we know that not everyone that had a miracle applied to him was necessarily saved. Remember the 10 lepers in the New Testament, 9 didn't give thanks to the Lord. It's possible that only one was converted, even though all 10 were healed. And the man that Peter cut his ear off, you remember Malchus, the Lord put his ear back on his head and he didn't see any scars, believe you me, after that. But yet he's stands with the crowd. You don't read of Malchus saying, okay, now I'm on the Lord's side. Do what you will to me. Whatever you're going to do to him, do to me. No, he continues to be among those who are arresting the Lord and are antagonistic toward the Lord. So it's very possible that Malchus was not converted and did not get converted. But in this case, Naaman shows his faith. He's concerned. He has a tender conscience. He knows that the Syrians worship the god Rimmon, and he doesn't want to worship Rimmon anymore. He says he's going to worship the Lord, just like the mariners in Jonah's boat. Remember that they worshiped the Lord, they sacrificed unto the Lord, and they served Him. So here was an enemy of the people of God. We even captured a girl. She pointed him to the Lord. And his pride was overcome by wisdom and grace, and he recovered and was regenerated. So all should be happy in Israel, right? That an enemy has been healed and converted. You'd think that everyone would be happy. Elisha's happy. He's thankful. He's the one that pointed him to the River Jordan to be healed. Israel should be, because aren't we to love our neighbor as ourselves? Didn't Israel have that command? And yet, I can't imagine what may have been the ramifications upon Elisha. You did what? You pointed the captain of the army of the Syrians to be healed? You helped this man? You had an opportunity to kill this man. You had an opportunity to embarrass this man. I can't imagine the persecution he may have received from the Israelites. You remember when Jesus was preaching, he said, there were many lepers in the days of Naaman the Syrian, in the days of Israel, many lepers in Israel, but God only healed one leper, Naaman the Syrian. It upset the Pharisees, you remember? They were infuriated that the Lord spoke of healing a Syrian, a heathen, rather than an Israelite. And so we've asked the question, if the Lord would save your enemy, would you be happy? Would you and I be happy of the Lord saving someone? Think of somebody that may hate you right now, or that you have a difficulty loving that person. What if that person was touched by the Lord? Wouldn't you be happy? But you'd think that the servant of Elisha would be happy that this man was healed. But Gehazi, notice this, but Gehazi. That's ominous, isn't it, that introduction? But Gehazi, verse 20, the servant of Elisha, the man of God. Look at the privilege that he had. He was a servant of a man of God. He was observing miracles. He's the one that saw the miracle of Naaman being healed and Naaman being converted. You remember, he's the one that saw the miracles of Elisha previous to this. The Shunammite woman, remember, that the Lord gave a child to and then healed the child. He saw the miracles. And yet he wasn't touched. Number one, it says that he questions Elisha's defense of free grace. That's what he's really doing here. It says, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. In other words, my master should have taken money from this man. This dirty Syrian, as it were. This filthy rich man. He brought, what does it say, 10 talents of gold? Huge amount of money. Heavy. You know, maybe 3 or 4 donkeys carried all this coinage. So what is he really doing? Why did Elisha refuse remuneration, reward? Why did Elisha refuse this? Because Elisha was rich and didn't need money? No, we understand that Elisha wants Naaman to recognize that salvation is a free gift. God's grace can't be bought. And that he wanted the general to recognize that it was the Lord's free grace that healed him and saved him, but not Gehazi. You see, he's bringing the gospel into ill repute. He wants Naaman's money. So he's really questioning Elisha's defense of free grace. And today you have so many that refuse to believe that salvation is a free gift. Surely it must cost our works and our money, and people are going through all kinds of works righteousness in order to earn eternal life. But eternal life is inherited by you and me, earned by the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is by works, by Christ's work. But it's inherited by you and me. It's an inheritance. It's a free gift. And you see here that this is the devil using Gehazi to bring the gospel of free grace into doubt. Secondly, instead of admiring Naaman's healed skin, he despises his Syrian skin. Do you notice his words here, his spite of Naaman, the Syrian? My master, verse 20, has spared Naaman this Syrian. You notice this Syrian. He's saying essentially what the Pharisees and scribes said of the Lord Jesus. This man receiveth sinners, and he eats with them. That's found in Luke chapter 15. The word this has the idea of spite. You know, this man. This man, this Syrian, this heathen man. That's exactly what Miriam did from last week. You remember? Miriam spoke against Moses because of his Ethiopian wife. Because she had darker skin than they did. And she was prejudiced of this Ethiopian woman. Now that was a smokescreen for her murmuring. And in a sense, this is a smokescreen for Gehazi's greed. But are you and I prejudiced because of the color of someone's skin? You know, there's one race. We're all made in the image of God. It's one race. I have skin that's darker than some and lighter than others. The Lord Jesus is a Savior of the human race, of all nations and tribes and tongues. Abraham was to be a father of many nations. And here you have a Syrian being saved. And you have, in the Bible, Ruth from Moab. Right? You have Job. Job wasn't an Israelite. He was from the land of Uz. Can you name some other nations and tribes? Jethro, you remember, was not an Israelite. You have the Rechabites in the book of Jeremiah. You have the Gibeonites in the book of Joshua. You have Uriah the Hittite, who David stole his wife. But he wasn't an Israelite. The Lord loves to save people from all nations. And here you and I, from the United States of America, are converted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we despise someone because of their skin color or because of the nation that they come from when the Lord came into the world to save sinners from every nation? May the Lord rid us of prejudice. May the Lord help us to love all people as sinners in need of a Savior made in the image of God and can be remade in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not Gehazi. You see, in a sense, even Miriam and Aaron's sin became contagious hundreds of years later. And this is an ancient sin, isn't it? And prejudice is something that's hard to shake yourself from, especially if you've grown up in an area where there's one color of skin. And you and I need to see that God is the one that makes all nationalities and all pigments and colors of our skin. Thirdly, instead of blessing God's name, he profanes it as an excuse for greed. Notice how he uses the Lord's name in vain. As the Lord liveth, that's an oath. I swear that I'm going to run after him and take money from him. Isn't it amazing how we can bring religion as an excuse for our sin? That we're going to enter into that dirty deal because, you know, I'll give a tithe if I make money off this deal. And yet we know the deal is a questionable deal. Instead of giving taxes to the government, which we owe, as it says, I'll give a tithe of those taxes that should go to the government. I'll give to the church. As the Lord liveth, he was taking God's name in vain. God's name is holy. It ought to be a leverage for holiness and righteousness and truth. We're to use His name only for that which is good and godly. Not so with Gehazi. All these are pointing to the fact that this man is mischievous in his nature and in his plans. Fourthly, instead of appreciating the righteousness of a justified man, he exhibits the sinfulness of a condemned man. Look at the slippery slope. He's greedy. He's prejudiced. He's profane toward the Lord. And he's just full of lies. And you know, isn't it true? a lie has to become another lie and another lie and another lie, instead of saying, I've lied. He lies to himself, thinking that he needs money, that he needs to take from this Syrian. He lies to Naaman. And Naaman shows his humility, by the way. Here's a general of an army. He's sitting in a chariot, and a slave is running up to him. And the Bible says he lighted off his chariot. The idea is he got down fast. He jumps off his chariot to meet a slave. That's the grace of God in that man's life. Normally that man would have sat in his chariot and made the person come over and look at him and stay at his feet and even wash his feet. Dare not jump off a chariot for a slave. And yet you see that a believer humbles himself before God. And that we're all on the same plane. Remember when Solomon, when his mother walked in the chamber, the king's chamber, it doesn't say that Solomon told his mother to kneel down now that he's king. It says that Solomon got off his throne and bowed down to his mother, Bathsheba. That's the true mark of a believer. And the Lord Jesus showed us the kind of people we ought to be when he washed his disciples' feet before he was arrested and crucified. He says, so ought ye to do to one another, to love one another as I have loved you. But this man lies to Naaman. He says, look, my master actually is now entertaining two poor college students, if you will. And they're from Ephraim, and they don't have much money and much food, and their clothing is embarrassing. So now he asked me to give us a talent and two changes of raiment. So he lies about his master. He lies about these two men from Ephraim. He lies about his own condition. Naaman says, is everything all right? And he says, oh, of course, everything's fine. And he knows everything isn't fine. His conscience is flaring up. He's deceiving this man. And then when he takes the funds, and again, look at the kindness of Naaman. Naaman sends two of his servants to help carry the talent of gold. And you notice, by the way, that Naaman urges Gehazi to take the second talent. So Gehazi's like, no, one's fine, one's enough. No, take two. So he urges Elisha before that, and Elisha takes nothing. And it doesn't take much urging to a Judas Iscariot to take more money than he asks for. So he lies to Elisha when he hides the money in his house and the garments. And Elisha obviously is revealed, the Lord has revealed to him what has taken place. And Elisha says, and you look back in the history of the scripture, Gehazi, where have you been? Does that take your mind back in the book of Genesis? Adam, where art thou? What's going on? What's happened? Where's your heart gone? Gehazi, where have you been? He lies to his master. I've been nowhere. So instead of being happy, Naaman has become rich toward God. Gehazi covets Naaman's wealth in the world. I will take somewhat of him, a talent of silver and two changes of garment. So the question comes to you and me, are we concerned about people's souls? Or are we covetous of people's possessions? When we drive by a mansion, are we covetous, envious, and jealous? Are we saying, God's been good to that person? I hope that person comes to know the Lord. Because if he doesn't know the Lord, this is the best he's going to get, and God's been good to him while he's here. But I hope he doesn't get a dungeon in the future. I hope he gets a mansion in the future. And so when we look at a person's vehicle or a person's house or a person's clothing, how do we react? Are we concerned for their soul, whether they'll be in heaven or hell? This man was covetous. He wasn't concerned. Is this not the fruit of unbelief? May God give us all a consciousness of people's souls, a soul consciousness. And obviously the end of the story, instead of experiencing the forgiveness of what the cleansing of leprosy symbolized, he felt the guilt of sin which the contracting of leprosy symbolized. Greed is unveiled. Is it a time to receive money and garments? Those are the two things he asked for. You see, God read his mind and told Elisha what else was on his mind. In the mind of Gehazi was, I'm going to buy olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men and women servants. I'm no longer going to be a slave. I'm going to be a master. I'm going to be enriched and everybody's going to know it. And so the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave to thee. You see what the Lord says, you wanted things that Naaman possessed? I'll give you more than his money and his garments. I'll give you his leprosy too. You asked for whatever Naaman had, and I'll give it to you. You can take his leprosy. It affected his family and his descendants. And I know you and I, sometimes our hearts say, why? Is it fair that his children and his grandchildren and others became lepers? But at the end of the day, our sin's contagious. And we know it, don't we? Don't we all see our own pet sins repeated in our children? They walk in our footsteps. Tanya's father shares this to us, and he shares it publicly, but it's just an illustration. He smoked a cigar, and you have a cigar in his mouth as he mowed the lawn. And he said one day that little Ray was 2 or 3 years old, and while his father was mowing the lawn with a big fat cigar in his mouth. And I have nothing. I'm not saying anything negative or positive about cigars or cigarettes, but I'm just saying here's an illustration that as he was mowing the lawn, he looked over and little 2-year-old, 3-year-old had a stick in his mouth about the size of a cigar, and he was smoking and puffing on the stick. His father went along the creek. That was the end of his cigars for the rest of his life. But you know, don't we wish, as we see the sins, our sins repeated in our children, that we could just take those sins and throw them into the sea? They hear us murmuring and gossiping, and now they begin to gossip and murmur. They hear us coveting, and they know that they see us arguing and cursing and taking the Lord's name in vain. And are we surprised when we see covetousness and gossip, unbelief, profanity in our children? We should pray, oh Lord, don't let my leprosy cleave to my children and grandchildren. Lord, purify me. Take away my bent to gossip and my bent to unbelief and my bent to covetousness, my bent to cowardice, my bent to unrighteous anger. And don't let it cleave to my children. Oh Lord, bless them and deliver them from the sins of their parents. So instead of sharing in Naaman's eternal hope, he forfeited blessed assurance. Aren't these words that are so scary? And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. The finality of that last sentence just sinks in, doesn't it? And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. He departed. Remember the words of Jesus? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Forever. No hint that it was 7 days, like Miriam. It was a life sentence. Yea, it was a death sentence. Even this COVID-19, most have recovered from it. Many haven't. Hundreds of thousands have perished. And I'm not suggesting that those who contract COVID are being chastened for sin. The world's being chastened because of our unbelief and our rejection of the gospel. But this pestilence should be a caution, a warning to all of us that life is brief and that man has fallen and we need salvation. Let it be to us symbolic of the fact that we have fallen from God's goodness and grace and that we need His salvation through Jesus Christ. So we apply this message this morning as a warning. We need to beware of covetousness. Remember what Jesus said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Do you think that your life consists of what you have or what you don't have? Be rich toward God. Be rich toward Christ. We're reminded in this passage we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, literally and internationally. We're to love souls as those that are made in the image of God, that they need to be saved. Don't look at someone's skin or nationality. Look and see that they have a soul that will live somewhere forever. See the variety of nations and the color of skin is a revelation of God's wisdom and power in creating us such as He has. Give God the glory. Sin's dominance is a mark of a lost soul. This man's impenitence, his greed, his prejudice, his deceit, his irreverence are indicative that he was never converted, that he was a man of the world, that he was the Judas Iscariot of the Old Testament. But see Naaman, a man who became generous and gracious and humble and thankful. A man who could go home not only cleansed from his leprosy, but cleansed from his sin. He had the hope of eternal life. And no doubt he went and shared it with all of his family and household, with all that he could. And you know, we read about the Syrians raiding the Israelites a little bit later, where there's four lepers that are beneficiaries of the Lord's dealing with the Syrians. I can't prove this, but I believe that this man Naaman retired from that enterprise. I cannot believe that he would have agreed to lead a judgment against the Israelite nation after he had been so blessed by the God of Israel in healing and saving him. Can't be dogmatic, but could you go and slaughter people in a land where God blessed you and saved you from your sins? Surely this man gave the evidence of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Contrasting conversions. So are you and I religious people who are lost, becoming worse and worse? Or are we lost people who become saved and are growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Oh, that we would become Naamans, that we would avoid being Gehazis and monuments of shame. Think of this. Though they were probably joined a leper colony and were separated from, can you see Gehazi from a distance? And people saying to their children, look what happens when you and I become greedy and covetous and vicious and unthankful. He was a monument of shame for the rest of his life. May God make us monuments of grace to be able to say, there goes a sinner saved by grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. May that be a testimony that we give to this world today. And let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify God who made us so.